This is Remnant Pride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
Did you ever go to college? And whenever you did it, particularly when you're freshman year, you signed up for some classes and they were called 101s. That was an introductory class. Well, that's what we have in this broadcast is Remnant Bride 101. And to help us get through the class is student and future instructor, Chris Meyer. Hi, Chris.
Gary, it's good to be with you.
Well, it's good to have you. You're always a great help as we try to course our way through some of these subjects in your representation of the listener, and you always add a great element to the broadcast.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be part of this work.
Well, in this class 101, normally the professor lays out the class schedule, but in 101 we're going to turn the tables and we're going to let the students sound the questions. So as you've examined Remnant Bride and ideas, questions that people would have, and people have expressed some interest. I've met with some people here lately, and it's been wonderful to talk about Remnant Bride 101. What questions did you formulate?
Well, I have a list of six questions that I feel the listener and, of course, myself when I first started trying to understand this. Remnant Bride, I've listed six questions that I've put in order and that I would like to ask, and ask in light of what I think the listener would indeed ask as well.
All right, what are they? Start with one.
The first question is, what is the Remnant Bride?
All right, and I tell you what we'll do is we'll go through all of them and then we'll go from there.
Second question, how do the body of Christ and the bride differ? Number three, why do you use the name Yahshua to refer to our Savior and not the name Jesus? Number four, what is the Elijah work? And a part of that, I guess question five would be, is Elijah one person or is it a group of people or both? And then the sixth question would be, the final question would be, what must I do to be part of this work, of the Remnant Bride work?
Excellent questions. So we'll stay with the 101 concept. And to help us to understand what the Remnant Bride is, we will look at a pattern, Chris, that from my understanding of the ways of Yahweh, is the most important pattern in the Scriptures. Yahweh God has fingerprints, if you would. Those fingerprints touch everything in all of his creation, and he has patterns. This is a pattern that I speak of is called the covenant pattern. And its best representation is by looking at the covenant between Abraham and Yahweh. Yahweh told Abraham how to perform this covenant, and Abraham was faithful in carrying it out, and Yahweh was faithful in consummating it. Consummation is an excellent word to use to describe the covenant pattern. Of course, what I'm speaking of is the covenant where Yahweh had Abraham to lay out covenant parts. There were four different kinds of animals, and the last is the birds, and he didn't cut them in half. He put a bird on each side. But the other animals, he cut them in half and laid them on, made them apart from each other. And then he protected them from the beasts of the field. When it became night, Yahweh put Abraham to sleep, and Yahweh passed between the covenant parts as a furnace and a flaming torch. That was the covenant that Yahweh established with Abraham.
Was that the first covenant he established with Abraham?
You know, I'd have to look at that. I know there are five times in which Yahweh went to Abraham and dealt with him about his promises to him. I don't know exactly where that is in the sequence, Probably was, Chris. I wish I had been more prepared on that question. The last one I know is whenever he was going to slay Isaac, and of course that was towards the end. That was after he had already birthed the promised son. But it was a very critical governmental relationship that Yahweh established with him. Of course, one of the covenants, maybe you're thinking about this, is circumcision.
Yes.
Yes, and that's an extremely important covenant as well. And we could cover that sometime. We have talked about that, as I recall, in one of the other broadcasts. But when he laid those covenant parts out and he passed between them, he made a commitment to Abraham and to all of his offspring that was a pattern for everything that Yahweh does in establishing the church. Now, you did ask a question about the body and the bride difference, I believe, didn't you?
Yes, I did. It was question number two. How do the body of Christ and the bride differ?
Well, we can get to that one at this point, because in order to understand the bride, you have to understand the relationship to the body. Now, let's start with the Garden of God. In the Garden of God, was there one tree then in the middle of the garden that he spoke not to eat of?
Yes.
Okay, and was it the only tree?
Yes.
No.
Well, there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Yes.
And there was the tree of...
Tree of life.
Tree of life, yes.
Yes. So, with those two trees, we see that Yahweh actually does things in pairs, doesn't he?
He does.
Now, in the garden, was there only a man?
Well, initially there was.
Yes. And then?
And then the woman.
And then a woman was added.
Yes.
Okay. So we find that the way of Yahweh is to create things in pairs. And that's the critical nature of consummation and bringing forth fruit. Could Adam have had offspring by himself?
No.
No. He had to have a bride, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Now, doesn't that just make absolute sense to think that if the body of Christ is the only work in the kingdom of heaven, that something is drastically missing?
It does, but I was always taught that the body of Christ and the bride were one and the same, that it was a mystery.
Well, boy, it is a mystery. It's such a mystery, it's impossible to believe. If it was not good for the man to be alone, it is absolutely not good for the body to be alone. And the body is no more the body and the bride than Adam was Adam and Eve. Yes, the Eve came from Adam, but he was not the bride. In fact, Eve means lives. She clearly represents the tree of life. Adam more so represents the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is not good for the body of Christ to be alone, and so at some point, Yahweh God has to put the body of Christ to sleep, open its side, take out a rib, and form a bride. That is the bride that we're speaking of. And of course, once Adam and Eve were both created, they were two, and they had to become one flesh, and bring forth offspring. And the way that is effected, of course, is the consummation where, if I use this description, and hopefully the people will understand, that the consummation of two into one flesh is when the rod of the male passes between the split covenant parts of the woman. That is the covenant pattern. What Yahweh God and Abraham did in establishing that covenant is exactly the same pattern when a man and a woman consummate their marriage and the male's rod passes between the split covenant parts of the woman.
So when Yahweh entered into that covenant with Abraham and split the animals, that was just a further picture and pattern of what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden.
Well, in the garden, I don't know that I can see that covenant pattern there, other than if what you say in the garden, I would say the way he designed the man and the woman and the way they would have carried out the consummation of their marriage, yes.
But yeah, that's what I mean.
Yes, and that is simply an assumption. We don't see that written, but that is a given assumption for them to have Cain and Abel. They had to have consummation. But when he performed that covenant with Abraham, he in a sense had intercourse promising him that he would bring forth the offspring from Abraham. Abraham became governmentally the female at that point by performing that work, by laying out the split parts. Yahweh God says, I am going to enter into you, and the work that I do in you by inserting his semen into the plan of Abraham, he was promising him offspring that were as plentiful as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. Yahweh God was, by intercession, effecting intercourse with the seed, with the Abraham and his offspring to be.
Okay.
Now, Chris, does it not make sense that if Yahweh God established a covenant pattern or established a covenant with Abraham by a type of intercourse, does it not make sense that if when a man and a woman consummate a marriage in the same covenant pattern of the male entering in between the two covenant parts, isn't it obvious that Yahweh would have to do, or then he would do, the same thing regarding the establishment of the church, that it would follow in the same pattern?
Well, it makes sense logically that he would continue in that pattern, but he's God. I mean, he could choose any pattern that he wants to speak.
Yes, he is, but that's the wonderful thing about Yahweh God, is that he duplicates himself. He uses what works, and he replicates his work. He repeats it. He repeats that pattern over and over. In fact, I've got a list here in front of me of 14 different times in which I've seen that pattern, and I'm sure there are far more. These are just the ones that have come to me in the last few days. So what we can expect, is that Yahweh God is going to establish the same pattern in setting up the church.
Okay.
And by setting up that same pattern in the church, what it allows the church to do, and I hope you see this, and the listeners see this, is that what it allows the church to do is to bring forth offspring. Doesn't that make sense?
It does.
Okay, and that's the whole thing of procreation. We know it from the natural standpoint, because that's what we're locked into right now. But there will come a day in which we effect the same thing spiritually in the world, bringing forth spiritual offspring. So what is that pattern of the church? Well, it's best seen in Zechariah 4, because it's clearly stated and as is used by so many church people as to what the church is. In Zechariah 4, Zechariah had a vision, and he saw in this vision a lampstand that was separated, or split, if you would, that separated or split two olive trees. Expressing that much simpler, it was an olive tree, a lampstand, and an olive tree. That's what Zechariah saw. He asked the angel, what is this? And the angel said, you don't know what this is? And he said, no. He said, this is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh. Now, isn't that a verse that Christians quote extensively concerning the church? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit.
Well, songs have been sung with those words.
Absolutely. And it does express the establishment of the church by the Holy Spirit upon the earth. So Zechariah had a second question, which I'm glad he asked. He said, what are the two olive trees? And the angel said again, you don't know what those are. And he said, no. He said, those are the two sons of fresh oil. Now, of course, you know what they are. But does that not speak to the former and the latter reign in the church?
Okay.
Whenever the Spirit began to teach me concerning the two-part bride, I was standing in the kitchen of the home that we had built for women and children. I was at one end of the service island in the center. And all of a sudden, Chris, I understood something. I wasn't thinking about it. It was just this sovereign knowledge and understanding that came to me. As I stood at one end of that service island, I spoke to the folks that were standing there, and I said, what God did at the beginning of the church, I walked down to the other end, and I said, He's going to do again in the end. As a profound revelation. And some would say, well, that's not so profound whenever you think of the former and latter reigns. But what that affects is profound, because what we find is that that identifies the bride, the split work, the lampstand of fire that separates the two olive trees is the same thing as the rod that consummates a marriage.
So then the lampstand represents the church?
No, the church, keep in mind, and I'm a stickler on that term, the church is the body and the bride.
Okay.
It's the two-part work. The lampstand and the two olive trees represent the church. The lampstand represents the body of Christ, and the two olive trees represent the bride. I'll give you another testimony concerning. That's Jacob and his two wives, Leah and Rachel. The two brides become one. It's like the two sticks that become one stick. The two brides are really one, but you see testified a Leah and Rachel. The bride of Yeshua, the bride of the body of Christ, is a split work, just like a woman is a split work. And we will address that in a minute. But let's look at another pattern that confirms this whole thing of the covenant pattern, or another testimony. It's Elijah and Elisha were walking in the land east of the Jordan. Elijah was going to ascend alive. Elisha asked for a double portion. He said, you can receive it as long as you keep your eyes on me. And as they were going along, a chariot of fire and horses of fire passed between them, splitting Elijah and Elisha. Elijah ascended alive in a whirlwind. That's the exact same covenant pattern that we've been talking about. Instead of it being a burning furnace, instead of it being a burning lampstand, this time it is a burning chariot and horses of fire, splitting the two-part work. Yahweh again attested to the covenant. It's the body of Christ and the bride, the split work bride. Make sense?
It does. Now, the question that comes to me is, you have the body of Christ, which is made up of male and female, but the bride and the bridegroom have to be male and female. So you talk about the bride being feminine. Does that mean that the body is masculine, and how can it be masculine if it has females in it?
Because it's a governmental testimony concerning the function and purpose of the body and the bride. Fulfillments are at different levels. The human level, where we have separated a male and female, that distinction is whenever the church enters into immortality, there is neither male nor female on the level that we are now, because that level is replaced by a higher level, and it eliminates those natural distinctions of the lower dimensions. The limitations of lower dimensions are always overcome by higher dimensions. And so it doesn't matter what we are now as far as, you know, our gender. The body of Christ is made up, is a corporate identity of people, male and female, but young and old, that governmentally represents Christ's body on this earth.
Which you're saying is masculine.
Christ's body on this earth is as masculine as Christ himself was masculine.
Okay.
The only thing that I know of that's male and female in Yahweh God's creation, other than flowers, is a worm. It's both male and female. It's aberrant to consider that the body of Christ is male and female. A worm can't even copulate with itself. So the body of Christ has to be the masculine work in order to establish the covenant by entering in between the two covenant parts of the two olive trees.
So I've read where you've used the analogy of where the rib was, Adam's rib was opened, and from that the the woman or his bride was formed. And so you've talked about how the body of Christ is pierced, and out comes his bride.
Yes.
Is that accurate?
Yes, indeed it is.
Okay.
That aspect speaks of the second remnant. Let's talk specifically about this two-part bride, formed by the former and the latter rains. The first bride, the Leah, if we may, who had weak eyes, the first bride, the Leah, was established with the outpouring. Well, it was established, that, of course, by Yeshua, who walked on this earth for 3.5 years. He laid out his teachings. He prophesied, both in word and in deeds. And then whenever he left, the Holy Spirit came. And there was a period of 1.5 years from the time of Pentecost until Stephen was stoned, when that work came to an abrupt halt.
They were scattered at the stoning of Stephen, correct?
Exactly.
Okay.
Stephen was stoned. All the people were scattered. They left Jerusalem. And at that point, their first remnant ceased. The bride that was formed by the first, as the first son of fresh oil, by the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit, ceased. That work was called the Way. And then you have a period in which Paul comes on the scene. He sets up a church called the Mother Church in Antioch, which is the place that Antiochus formed, which is Antiochus Epiphanes, who is the abomination of desolation. Paul started to work, instead of out of Jerusalem, he started it out of Antioch, because the body of Christ would be an abomination of desolation.
So that was prophetic.
Oh, absolutely is prophetic. And it's also, Paul was originally Saul. If you look at King Saul was a premature work. The whole church that began 2,000 years ago was a premature work. It wasn't even time for the kingdom of heaven to rule on this earth.
And this is when they were first called Christians.
That is when they were first called Christians. That's why, Chris, I did not call myself a Christian. The bride people are not Christians. They are the bride. The body of Christ are Christians. And it's an important legal distinction.
Now, I've read where you've talked about the value of the church, the body of Christ, how they were sown into the world to save the world.
Absolutely. The body of Christ is an essential work. But its essential nature is that it must suffer, just like Yeshua's own body suffered in the hands of the Romans. What happened to Yeshua in the hands of the Romans is exactly what happens to the church in the hands of the nations.
Okay.
At the hands of the Romans, Yeshua was blindfolded so he couldn't see. Well, the body of Christ cannot see. You got 35,000 denominations. They do not see truth. They don't know what's going on. They're blindfolded. That's another pattern, and you see it whenever, if I might say this parenthetically, you see it where Moses asked to see Yahweh's glory. Yahweh said, I will cause you to stand on the rock with me, which is the first remnant, because they actually stood there with Yeshua. He said, then I will hide you in the cleft of the rock and put my hand over you. I will pass by. And then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. Well, that's the exact same pattern. It's the first remnant, those who stood on the rock with him. The body of Christ was hidden in the cleft of the rock with his hand over them. That has been the experience of the body of Christ for 2,000 years. They don't know what's going on. They live in darkness, and that they do not understand what's happening in the kingdom. I'm tempted to jump into one of those points, and we'll hold it, but I'll tell you what it is in a second.
Okay.
And then Yahweh establishes the second son of fresh oil, the second part bride, where he removes his hand and they see his back, and they see his works.
When did that take place?
The fulfillment or the speaking of it?
Well, that's the fulfillment of it. When did the body of Christ, just as Adam's side was pierced, at one point did the body of Christ's side get pierced and out came the bride?
All right. Okay, let's if we could, I'll answer that, but if we could, let's stay back with the body of Christ, of how the body of Christ represents Christ. Because we talked about being blindfolded. Being blindfolded is the same as being hidden in the cleft of the rock. Same thing. Can't see. All right?
So okay.
That's why I brought that up there, is to show that the body of Christ is blinded. The second thing, they put a crown of thorns on his head. Well, that's what happens to the body of Christ. The cares of this world are placed upon them. The next thing would be that they spit upon him, they beat him, and then Isaiah says that they couldn't even recognize him. And that's the case of the body of Christ. It doesn't look like Yeshua at all. It has become this corrupted, distorted, disfigured identity.
It doesn't look much different than the world, does it?
Exactly. And that is what happens whenever you put into the hands of the Romans, into the hands of the world. It changes your appearance, changes the appearance of the body of Christ. And then the other thing is that they, in Matthew it says, I hope I don't have these reversed, that they put a purple robe upon him, and in John a scarlet robe. So he was clothed in purple and scarlet. Well, those are the colors that the Mystery Babylon was clothed in. She was clothed in purple and scarlet. So because the body of Christ becomes the whore, the harlot, who commits the abominations with the whole world. They put a reed in his hand, and with all of their wealth, with all their prestige, with all of their glory that they think is of value, Paul aptly said, you act like you are already reigning. He said, I wish you were reigning, and I would reign with you. The body of Christ takes on the appearance of reigning. They have this glory in the world, and actually all it is the same affliction that was placed upon Christ. What took place when Christ was afflicted at the hands of the Romans is exactly what has taken place in the body of Christ for 2,000 years. So there's the identity of the body of Christ. By doing so, they actually perform a redemptive work, Chris.
Okay.
Which was your original question. They perform a redemptive work that is essential for mankind. They had to be afflicted. Do they have the power of an indestructible life? Absolutely. Yeshua secured that for them. They will resurrect from the dead in 1,000 years. They will not resurrect in the first resurrection. The resurrection of the body of Christ is after 3,000 years. They are obligated, according to the pattern of Christ himself, they are obligated to be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Therefore, they cannot come out of death for another 1,000 years. They've been in 2 days, 2 nights. They still have another day and night in the grave. So Christians who are dead, have been dead for 2,000 years, will remain so through the millennial reign. Now, that bride that comes out of the body. Do you remember Thomas, called Doubting Thomas? He said, I will not believe until I put my finger in his hand and my hand in his side. That puzzled me. I knew it was significant. I could not figure it out. One day I told my family, and they noticed I was distraught, and I said, I don't understand that. I do not understand what it means. And as soon as I said it out loud, Yahweh told me the answer. What it is, it's the two-part remnant. The first remnant put their finger in his hand. Hand always speak of works. Always. And from a governmental standpoint, what they did is they identified with the works of Yeshua himself. Whenever he walked this earth, they held all things in common, which was his instruction. He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you sell all and follow me. Very clear statement. They did that. They became his disciple. They sold everything. They held all things in common for a year and a half. That is, until their period was finished, Stephen was stoned, that whole thing blew apart. They were scattered throughout the world, and the period of Christianity began. They put their finger in his hand. Okay, great. How do you put the hand in the side? Which Yeshua instructed Thomas to do. That is the second part work in which the bride is brought out of the body of Christ. Could you put the hand in the side with the first remnant, Chris?
No.
There wasn't a body of Christ yet, was there?
Right.
Well, that's the same thing. Now that there's a body of Christ, the second remnant work is fulfills the second part of Thomas, and that is the hand goes into the side and brings out a bride, and that's what's happening right now.
When Yeshua was pierced on the cross, was that symbolic?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yes. When Yeshua was pierced on the cross and out came blood and water, that is exactly what happened, as testified, when Adam was put to sleep and out came a rib. Both things speak the same, and that is taking the bride from the dead body. The body of Christ has been legally dead for 2,000 years.
Right, well, let me interrupt you real quick. But Adam, you said talk about the dead body, but Adam's body wasn't dead.
Oh, yes, he was put to sleep. That's what death is.
Okay.
Death is being put to sleep. Whenever Lazarus was dead, Yeshua said he's sleeping. They said, oh, good, he'll get feeling better. Now, he said, boys, he's dead. Now, I'm sure he didn't say it the way I just did. But he's dead. Sleeping and death is the same thing. When a person dies, they go to sleep. They don't die and go to heaven. Well, I don't know where their spirit and soul go, but even if it's in heaven, it is sleep. Their souls and spirits sleep while their body rests and returns to this earth for a while. And then in Isaiah, and I wish I had the particular chapter in front of me, someone can look it up in their concordance. It's the most wonderful, one of the most wonderful scriptures in the whole Bible. It says, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. And that's what will happen. The body of Christ has been in the grave for 2,000 years. It will continue to be in the grave. And the greatest part of the body of Christ is undoubtedly in the grave sleeping. We've got 2,000 years of Christians. After 3,000 years, or 3 days and three nights in the grave, the body of Christ will come out and be reincarnated, which means put back in their carnal bodies, which is what happened to Lazarus. He was reincarnated. He was put back into his carnal flesh. They will be reincarnated. They will walk this earth and be dealt with for another 2,000 years. And at the end of 2,000 years, they will enter into resurrection, which, let's point back now to the second remnant. The first remnant is legally a Moses. So let's look at another covenant pattern. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you have the same covenant pattern. You have Yeshua on the mountain with Moses on one side and Elijah on the other. Again, it's the split work. The Moses and the Elijah is the split work with Yeshua, in this case, Christ, Yeshua himself, instead of the body of Christ. You have Yeshua himself, which is what you will have once the two-part remnant are gathered in heaven. You'll have on his right hand the first remnant, and on his left hand the second remnant. So when you have a Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfigure with Yeshua glorified, which speaks of entering into immortality, you now see Yeshua and his bride. She's a two-part work. Why Moses representing the first bride? And again, you know, this comes to this question of, you said, well, how can a woman be a part of the body of Christ? It's a governmental position. How can Moses and Elijah represent a bride? It's a governmental position. It's what that bride work, that two-part bride, carries out. Did the first remnant fulfill the promise and see the fulfillment of the promise that was given to them, Chris?
No, they did not taste. They tasted death.
Exactly. They tasted death. And so in that sense, Moses represents the first remnant, who was given the promise but never could enter into the promised land.
Okay.
Now, Elijah is the fulfillment. Elijah did enter into the promised land. He walked that land, and he ascended alive.
Right. He did not taste death.
He did not taste death. He is also the one that has the governmental responsibility of bringing forth the Son of God. He is the Elijah who restores all things, that which was lost by the first remnant. He restores all things, and he prepares the way for the return of the Son of God. That is his work.
All right,
work.
So the obvious question then is, or the comment for me would be, then the bride then becomes the Elijah work.
Yes, and actually, this is very interesting. Both brides were in Elijah. The first bride had the responsibility of bringing forth the body of Christ. The second bride has the responsibility of bringing forth Christ himself. What is it that brings forth offspring? It's when the rod passes through the covenant parts and deposits the shemen, right?
Consummation.
Consummation. So it's the shemen, and we use the word shemen because it sounds like semen.
Right.
But shemen is actually the Hebrew word for oil, which is what you have. You have the two sons of fresh oil. Now, I hope the light is coming on for the listener at this point. That simply means that Yahweh gave his shemen, he laid with two works. Whenever he gave the Holy Spirit to the first remnant, he consummated the relationship with them. He laid with the first remnant. He gave them his shemen. And what that did is it established, produced the body of Christ. So just like the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she brought forth Yeshua, the first remnant, the Holy Spirit overshadowed them, if you would, and they brought forth the body of Christ.
Now, doesn't the church have a portion of the Holy Spirit of the shaman now?
Yeah, but not like in the beginning. The former reign is gone. It was a very unique and specific work for establishing the bride, and not just establishing her, but also giving her the legal authority, if you would, because, I mean, all these works are done by Yahweh himself, giving that body the legal authority to bring forth Christianity, which they did. Now, that's why the Holy Spirit must come on the second remnant. Without us, it is impossible for the Son of God to be brought into this world by the second remnant, as it would be for Mary to have brought forth Yeshua without the Holy Spirit overshadowing her.
So that's what you refer to as the latter reign.
Exactly. The former reign brings forth, establishes, it does two works. The former reign establishes the bride and gives it the authority to bring forth the body of Christ. The latter reign establishes the second remnant and gives it the ability and authority to bring forth Christ himself, Yeshua.
So the latter reign, in some respects, then, has already been poured out.
No. No, the latter reign that we need has not been poured out yet. And that's what we hope is going to happen. As we record this broadcast, our hope is that it will happen at Tabernacles Pentecost. Now, this is not 101 anymore, so we won't go into it, but at Tabernacles Pentecost, come
December 25
of 2008. That's when, because remember, when, and we will expound upon this covenant pattern, when Yeshua was on the cross and blood came out of him, and the temple, the veil at the temple at the Holy of Holies was rent, that is the same thing as the male penetrating the hymen of the virgin, renting the veil. The hymen is actually a veil, renting the hymen, going into the Holy of Holies, which would be the vaginal area, entering into the Holy of Holies and depositing the shemen. Yeshua was on the cross, the blood was shed, the testimony of the rent veil was evidenced at the temple. 50 days later, the shemen was given to the first remnant. And that still has to happen to us today. We have not received the measure of the Holy Spirit that we need.
Right. So is the bride partly formed?
The bride is partly formed because it began in August. The Spirit came on me in 1994, and the listener can go to the website and try to find the writings on the significance of 1994 as far as a jubilee from the time in which Adam sinned. 1994 is extraordinarily significant, just like 2008 is extraordinarily significant when you talk about jubilee wedding periods, which are 490-year periods. When the Spirit came on me in 1994, it began the bride work. And on August 7, 1994, which was my birthday, Yahweh convicted me. I fell prostrate on the floor. And he showed me that I was false remnant in Christianity. I was kind of the cream of the crop, if you would. And what Yahweh had to do was get me into the bride, and I obeyed him. He told me to give up everything and come follow him, which I did, which is what exactly the message that he gave to the first remnant. I want you to give up everything and come follow me. And I did. Everything I had had worked for 13 years in the ministry to the poor, I gave it to the man who was afflicting me the most. He told me to become a Mephibosheth and give all that I had to Ziba. The bride began at that point. The bride began on August the 7th, 1994. It has been forming since then, and that the truth is being laid out. But really what is taking place, Chris, it's me as an Abraham guarding the covenant parts. Okay?
All right.
I have been guarding, and Yahweh told me to do this. He showed me that I was to guard the covenant parts until he poured out water from heaven on me, which is a rizpah.
And how have you been doing that?
Believing, enduring, keeping it alive, guarding the truth, making sure the truth was purified, making sure the truth expanded to where we are today. And you and I can be talking on this broadcast and presenting three truths out. They began to form in 1994, and they've continued to develop and to endure for this amount of time. Since 1994, I guarded the covenant parts of truth from the birds that prey and the beasts of the field. And I've kept them from being destroyed, and they're still alive and well today.
Now, so when the latter rain comes, will that be the complete formation of his bride?
Establishment of the bride will be a three-year work. If this is 101, Remnant Bride 101, I can't go into that. But the Elijah work, the second remnant work, the Elijah work is a three-year work. It is a period that belongs as a covenant that Yahweh established in Daniel chapter 9. The first remnant work was a one-and-a-half-year work. The second remnant is a double portion and gets 3 years. So, projecting it, if we do receive our promise come October 16, which is whenever trumpets would begin, Tabernacles would be October 20-something else.
26th, I believe.
26. Tabernacles Pentecost would be December 25. If we receive the promise, then there would be a three-year ministry period, which would mean the Yeshua's, the resurrection, the ascension of the Elijah work into heaven, and the return of Yeshua would take place in 2011.
So the return of Yeshua, he comes back with his bride.
Exactly. See, once the second remnant is built and established and performs their work, the church at that point is completed, because you have the two-part covenant parts with the body of Christ going in between it, the burning furnace. The two-part work of the body and the bride would be fulfilled, and there is no reason to go any further at that point. What you have to do is have first, what Yahweh is to do is to establish the first resurrection, where you have the body ascend from the dead, come up from the dead, the bride ascend alive, your Moses and Elijah go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's put the body and the bride in, no, forgive me, the first remnant and the second remnant into immortal, incorruptible bodies, and they would be in heaven for 15 days. There's a writing called Ascending Alive on the website. People can read it. And then they would come back to earth and rule and reign on this earth. Yeshua is king, the bride is queen, kings, so he would be king of kings and establish his government on this earth.
So what is their offspring?
Well, their offspring is the kingdom of heaven and people to believe. I don't know. I mean, there have to be some form of offspring the nations, of course. But the greatest offspring, the true fulfillment of the offspring, is not the relationship of the bride with Yeshua. That would be a case, certainly. But the greatest fulfillment is whenever the bride is united with the body of Christ. Because that is really the purpose, is to establish not only the bride into the first resurrection, into incorruptible, immortal bodies, but to establish the body of Christ into incorruptible, immortal bodies, unite them together, and that's, in so doing, you have the holy place, which is the body of Christ, and the Holy of Holies, which is the bride. And quite interestingly, the holy place is 20 by 10 cubits, which would be 200 square cubits. The Holy of Holies is a 10 by 10 cubits, which would be 100 square cubits, which represents actually the 2,000 years of the body of Christ work, followed by the 1,000 years of the bride work.
I can see where you've mentioned in your writings the seamless garment of truth. And when you speak, I don't see any discrepancies. I see how this, it all flows, and it's a seamless garment. It really is fascinating.
It truly is. Let's look at some of the seamless garments. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, Yeshua told the apostles, the 12 apostles, and before I say this, if people go to the writings on the Remnant Bride website and read about Bible contradictions, they'll find that Matthew speaks to the first remnant, Mark prophesies concerning the body of Christ, Luke speaks of the second remnant, and it is extraordinarily consistent. So with that pattern, and you see it's the same covenant pattern, don't you, Matthew, Mark, and Luke?
Yes, you have the olive tree, lampstand, olive tree.
Yes, and then John, for the listener, John is the restored, purified kingdom of heaven. There are no parables in John. The word faith is never used in John, and the word love is used extensively in John. By the way, Mark, the word law is never used. Why? Because Christians are lawless. It's extremely revealing, extremely consistent, as the testimonies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we won't talk about John right now. But in testimony to that, in the book of Matthew, Yeshua tells the 12 disciples, and this is a parable. You can't think literal here. You have to think in the form of parables. In the book of Matthew, he tells the apostles, don't take the rod. In the book of Mark, he says, take the rod. And in Luke, he says, don't take the rod. Now, Chris, thinking about the anatomy of a male and a female, which one would you suspect the rod belongs to?
Well, it's my neck of the woods, it's the male.
It's the male. It's the male body of Christ, which is Mark.
Right.
So he tells first remnant Matthew, don't take the rod. Well, the first remnant was female. Of course they don't have the rod. And he tells the same thing to Luke, don't take the rod. Well, no, they're a feminine work. They don't have the rod. But he told the Mark work, which is the body of Christ, take the rod.
So you have the rod that splits the two covenant parts.
Exactly.
Okay.
And so this is the consistency of this. Now let's take a look at another one. This is an interesting one. You have Bush, Clinton, Bush. Recognize the pattern.
Okay.
It's the same thing as tree, lampstand, tree, right?
Okay.
Bush, Clinton, Bush. Yahweh established that pattern to prophesy. Okay. What was the rod issue with the Clinton administration? He gave it to Lewinsky. Is that correct?
Yes.
The rod issue was a very real issue in the Clinton administration. It's because the body of Christ takes the rod, the authority, and word of God, and places it in the mouth of the woman. They let women teach. They let women preach, and they become feminized. They become corrupted. That's what Lewinsky and Bill Clinton testified. Bill Clinton was a two-part work. Two-year work, I mean, just like the body of Christ has 2,000 years.
Yeah, he had two terms.
Yes, two-term work. Mm-hmm. So now I hope you can understand and see, and as of course the listeners, in which the reason we're having this Remnant Bride 101, hope that they can see what the body and the bride are. The bride is a two-part work, just like a woman is. The male is a rod that passes between the covenant parts. For example, another one came to my mind. Moses comes out of the wilderness. He leads the sons of the children of Israel through the wilderness with a rod. But when they go into the promised land, Moses dies. The rod work stops. It goes to Joshua, and Joshua is never mentioned to have a rod. The wilderness period is simply the body of Christ. It is they didn't circumcise the males during that time. The body of Christ is an uncircumcised Philistine, which is what Goliath is. He was this huge, hunk of a man that nobody could resist, could defeat, and such is the body of Christ. And the head of the body of Christ, and this we can't get into, but the head of the body of Christ is actually, Satan has governmental authority over the body of Christ. And his headship has to be terminated from this uncircumcised Philistine, which is the body of Christ. It's an uncircumcised work, which means, actually, Yahweh God is not taking full responsibility for them. It's an Ishmael work.
So he's not their covering?
He is not, no. The covering over the body of Christ is actually their flesh. And the covering over the body of Christ is legally Satan. Satan has governmental authority over the body of Christ while Yeshua is not here on this earth. Yeshua is not on this earth. He is not their covering on this earth. That which became their covering is Satan. He has a governmental right. I can tell you exactly how that came, but we won't get into that. He has a governmental right over the body of Christ. Of course, the nations in the earth have been given him for 6,000 years. I mean, if he can kill the Son of God and have authority over the Son of God, then isn't it quite obvious that he has the authority over the body of Christ as well?
Yes, this question may have to be moved to Remnant Bride 201, but what is the bride's covering then?
The bride's covering is holding all things in common. The bride's covering is obeying him, and there is a writing about atonement money. If someone went to RemnantBride.com and in the search feature for the Remnant Bride website put in atonement money, they will find writings on it. It's the atonement money of holding all things in common. Atonement money is a covering.
Okay.
And then the second remnant, actually, legally, we are under that atonement money as well, the work that they did. And so, yes, it's a good question. If you talk about the body needing a covering, it's going to be inevitable that the bride needs a covering as well. And
okay.
It's legally atonement money. Their obedience in doing what Yeshua told them. Yeshua really did two things on this earth other than teaching and miracles, but two governmental things. He established 12 apostles, and he clearly instructed and made sure that they held all things in common. It's just that simple. Those things are critical items for the first remnant. What were our other questions?
Why do you use the term Yahshua and not Jesus?
I do because whenever the Spirit came upon me in 1994, I was standing in the doorway talking with my family. And I was speaking, standing right in the middle of a doorway. I'm sure it was prophetic. And all of a sudden, Yahweh spoke to me and said, "Call me Yahweh." I stopped what I was saying right in the middle of a sentence, and I said, "He just told me to call him Yahweh." So at that point, I started calling him Yahweh. Everybody thought I was forming some kind of cult since I called him by his name. But it's strange that, you know, when I talk with you, I say Chris, right? Well, I don't say co-host, do I? Mr. Co-host, no. I speak with you from the standpoint of your name because it's more
intimate. It'd be nice to hear an occasional sir.
Sir.
We won't go there.
Okay. And that's what, well, sir would be like Lord, and co-host would be your God, comparably.
Okay.
That describes your title.
That's
so correct. When someone says Lord God, it's Lord is the respect. God is who he is.
So is Lord appropriate to use?
Well, yes, but yes. And of course so is God. But the thing is, if I really want to speak with you in an intimate way, I say Chris. And that's the way it is with Yahweh. Yahweh is his name. I absolutely love to use his name. I am very satisfied. It's very pleasing to me to speak to him, speak concerning him and to him with his name. Now, At that point, I quit using Jesus because so many people, especially in Dallas where I was living at the time, it was just, it was actually offensive to me the way they used Jesus. So I started saying Christ and writing Christ. But 2 years later, I came to the conviction that I loved the name of Yahweh so much that I started calling his son by his father's name, which gives honor to the father. Yahshua is Yahweh Shua, or Yahweh Savior. And so that is why I use the name Yahshua, because it glorifies and honors the Father.
Now, is it still appropriate for people to use the name Jesus?
Well, especially if you're a Christian, it is, because Christians are in bondage. Remember, they are in Roman bondage. That's why they are the body of Christ. Let me ask you this. If I lived in the time of Daniel, now let's put it on your side. If you lived in the time of Daniel, and you walked up to him or into a room with him, if you called Daniel, would he look at you? And he heard you. And if you said Daniel, wouldn't you probably get his attention?
Yes.
Okay. Now, what if you walked in that same room and said, Belshazzar?
Well, they'd probably throw me in the fiery furnace.
No. That was his Babylonian name. He would have looked at you as well. He would have looked at you either way, because those were his two names. Daniel was his Hebrew name. Belshazzar was his Babylonian name. He would have answered either one of them. Now, I'm certain that he would have been more endeared if you had said Daniel, because that would have been his free name. If you called him Belshazzar, that would have been his Babylonian bondage name. Well, it's the same thing. Yeshua is his free name. Jesus is his bondage name. Will he heal and will he perform miracles and deliver in the name Jesus? Absolutely he will. But it is his bondage name, and it implies the bondage of the body of Christ through the period of the nations in which they afflict, torment, and alter the body of Christ.
Okay.
Yeshua is his free name. In fact, the name of Yahweh, which is the name of the Father. It is highly revealing that the name Yahweh does not exist in the books where the sons of Israel are in bondage. For example, the book of Esther. When they are in bondage, the name Yahweh never appears. In the book of Daniel, it appears very briefly. Otherwise, it does not exist in the period in the book of Daniel. In the book of Genesis, when the sons of Israel go into bondage into Egypt, although the name Yahweh has been used throughout Genesis, when they go into bondage, the name Yahweh has ceased being used. Why? The sons of Israel went into bondage. Yahweh's name does not go into bondage. So, what does that tell you about Christianity when they will not use his name? In fact, their Bibles, which they call the Word of God, their Bibles, where it says Yahweh, they say Lord or God, either one. They will not even use his name. The reason is the name does not belong to them. They are in bondage. Therefore, they do not use his name, and they think you're strange if you use his name. And you are strange. You're different from them. You're not in bondage. You're in free. You're free. Now, there are Christians who are clamoring. Some small groups of Christians who are clamoring to use the name of Yahweh. That doesn't make them bride just because they use his name. But the name of Yahweh belongs to the bride. You know that scripture, and it shall be to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved?
Yes.
That's Acts 2:21 and Romans 10:13. That actually comes from Joel 2:32. And it says this, and it will come about that whoever calls upon the name of Yahweh will be delivered, will be saved. So the name that Yahweh personally told me to call him by is the name that the bride should use. He is Yahweh. He is our deliverer. He is the one who will save us. He is the one who will cause us to resurrect from the dead and to be in the first resurrection.
Now the Jewish people say it's YHWH and it's not pronounceable.
Oh, it's pronounceable. I mean, if it's not pronounceable, then they don't have vowels in there. Then nothing's pronounceable.
Right. They say it's a breath. It's yah. It's
no. It well, They quit using it 500 years before Christianity. And the reason they quit using it, I mean, they had their motivation of saying, well, it's too holy. Really, what it is, it was holy, and he would not give it to them. Christians, you've been in charismatic groups. Thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 blah. And they prophesy in vain. They use his name in vain. G.D. is not using God's name in vain. God is not his name. What is using his name in vain would be saying, thus saith Yahweh. Well, to ensure that Christians didn't violate his law, another reason he pulls the name from them is so they don't have it. They do not have his name. Keeps them from getting in trouble. But yeah, the people that I've talked to, the seminarians or seminaries, in the beginning I called the seminary and said, tell me, why is VH? What is it? She said, I was actually talking to a lady. She said, it's Yahweh. She said the V is a woo sound, like your Europeans, if you're pickling pickles, they say to use vinegar. So it's first I thought it was Yahweh, and so we spell it the way it sounds. It's YHVH, but we pronounce it with the vowels and make the V a W because a V says woo, so it's Yahweh. And whenever he spoke to me, he said, call me Yahweh. He didn't say Yahweh, and he didn't say, call me the unpronounceable name. He spoke to me and said, call me Yahweh.
Okay.
That's what I do.
All right. The next question on this list is, of course, you've identified the difference between the bride and the body of Christ. And then you mentioned that Elijah will restore all things. What is this Elijah work? Is this the bride work?
It is the bride work. It's the second remnant bride work. The first remnant was not the bride work. I mean, first, not the Elijah. It was the Moses. They received the promise and couldn't enter in. They were a bride in an Elijah work in that they brought forth the body of Christ, but that's not good enough. Yeshua himself is the only one who can restore the world. And so that's the work that has to be performed whenever the Elijah work is established. Ask me one more time again. Am I hitting that question? What was specifically the question?
Well, what is the Elijah work?
The Elijah work is to receive the Sheman that empowers us, equips us, makes it possible for us to bring forth the Son of God into this earth.
All right, so you talk about us. So it's a group of people, but using Yahweh's government, is there a head? Is there a head in a group?
Well, let me ask you this, Chris. Concerning Yeshua, is there a head and a group?
Yes.
Absolutely. You do not have a group unless there's a head, do you?
No.
There is Christ, and there is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the corporate people who represent an individual, Yeshua. And the same thing is with Elijah. With Elijah, there is one man who is the Elijah. But it's that work that establishes the Elijah people, who are multiple. One of the greatest testimonies there is of the Elijah company is the living prophecy when Yeshua came into Jerusalem and they heralded him as King of Kings and as King and Lord. They wanted to establish him as the King. He was prophesying by doing that of his return to this earth. It was not heralded by one man standing out in front. It was heralded by a people who laid down palm branches and their garments. It speaks of the Elijah company who prepared the way for Yeshua's return. But just as there was a rib taken out of Adam to build the bride, so there is, and we can't get into this because this would definitely take too long. Maybe we can do another program about this rib. There is a rib that is taken out who is an apostle. This apostle is used to build the bride. There are 24 ribs. There are 24 elders around the throne. There are 24 ribs around the heart and the lungs, and the heart has the coronary arteries on it. It's the same thing as the 24 elders around the throne. And what he does is he takes out a rib and he establishes the bride. He has the governmental responsibility of establishing the bride. That rib is the Elijah man. There's an Elijah man, and there is an Elijah company. And I'll be honest with you. I hope I am that Elijah man because of everything that Yahweh has given me and the visions, the dreams he's given me. And we are going to find out shortly, more completely, whether I am or not.
Well, you make yourself quite vulnerable by putting yourself out there like that, as you well know.
Oh, yes, and I've been reminded by other people and pastors. He said a lot of people think they're Elijah, and that's true. And I'm not trying to be something. I'm not trying to claim something. But I cannot help but what I see, and I can't deny it. There was one who denied that he was Elijah, and he lost his head. I'm not ready for that.
I don't blame you. All right, final question. So what must the listener do to be part of this Elijah work?
Well, we've had a broadcast, Chris, on faith, which, as you know, is a trinity. It's to hear, to believe, and to act. That's what it takes to become a part of any work in the kingdom of God. It takes faith. That's what brings a person in. If you would, that's your ticket. Faith is your ticket to get into the work. And that's what it takes. Hearing these things, understanding them, acknowledging them, believing them. So there's hear and believe, and the third is act. At this point, acting is simply studying and showing yourself approved as a servant who needs not be ashamed. There's little more that can be done at the time of this broadcast. If we get the latter rain, and if we get what we call the flip in October, and if we get the latter rain, then things could change dramatically at that point. So it's hard for me to say this is what you do. Frankly, I wish people would start supporting the bride work more thoroughly as well, financially. That would help. And what a person believes in, they need to commit to financially because it is a governmental act. By taking a portion and sowing it, or it becomes actually a fig leaf covering over or for them. There is a writing on tithing. If they go to Rent It Bride website and go to the list of writings, they'll find one on tithing. That is something they can do. So support it with their gifts, support it with their prayers, and also, most importantly, to study, to show yourself approved as a workman who needs not be ashamed. As it unfolds, then there will be more involved. There are things in my heart as to what needs to take place, but I will not do them until the Sheman is given, because I'm not going to do this in the flesh, and we have to have the Holy Spirit in order for this bride work to be established. But right now, study.
Yeah, we've had enough folks doing works of the flesh that we don't need any more of that.
Exactly. Did we cover our list, Chris?
We did, and that I think that's a very good Remnant Bride 101 introductory class session, if you will. It certainly lays the foundation for any beginner to begin to look at these things and to start asking more questions.
Okay, if I give you a test, you gonna ace it, Chris?
I will try.
Well, I tell you what, if you're not certain, and for the listener, go back and listen to the class again, at least another time, second time. This was the first time they've heard it. A listener has got to study this more than one time. They will not catch it. Two, even three times, listen to this broadcast. I think they'd be ready for the test at that point.
Well, perhaps if you get some feedback from this session from your listeners and whatever questions they may ask, that those may be the questions we can use for part two.
You know, and I'm glad you brought that up because there is a place at RendupRideRadio.com where I invite them to give their comments and questions, and so that's a good thing to mention at this point. Yeah, so that's where people can raise their hand and say, I've got a question.
So right, that can form another interview for us.
Absolutely.
Well, this is very good, Mr. Naylor.
Thank you, Mr. Meyer.
I appreciate the time with you today.
Always. And look forward to another time together in another broadcast.
All right, you take care now.
Blessings to you.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye.